What were you able to do this week? Somebody else came to God. It was funny. I talked to her about that story later, but we last time she was able to lead somebody else to the Lord just recently, and so she asked for a Bible from the church, and so we gave her a Bible. And I remember Linda and I praying at the back, holding on to that Bible, being like, God, in faith, we know that God, she's going to be able to have the opportunity to give this Bible to somebody else. And that was not, that was like 2 weeks ago even. And so just stepping out in faith, being like, God is doing good things. God is moving amongst this region, and it is great to see. I'm telling you guys, when God speaks, God speaks. And you can't always tell what's going to happen. You can't always tell how it's going to happen, but God is good. And he's just been moving this in my heart for the past, quite some time. It's funny how certain things come up. But it's funny how he speaks to you just in those moments that you don't even expect it. How he speaks to you in dreams. And I had a dream not too long ago that I just this week, that I woke up and it was like 5 o'clock in the morning and I had to write it down. I was like, this is exactly what I needed to speak on this week. And we're speaking on the glory of God and giving glory to God. And I had a dream this week that, okay, firstly, let me describe something. This bit of keys usually has all these keys on it as well, but it gets tangled up all the time. The keys are falling off of it. It gets tangled. I'm trying to get one key out, and I never thought I'd be that person that has all the keys, and I have all the keys. And so this thing is getting tangled up all the time. And so probably it stemmed from something like that. But in my dream, it was a plastic bag and a bunch of keys, and they were all just tangled up like this. And I had to try to get the keys off of this. I had to untangle the bag. I had to get the bag open. And struggling with the keys, trying to get the keys off. And my dear brother was there. I got a younger brother. He's a couple years younger than me. And he and I have always had a good relationship, but for some reason in this dream, we were not having a good relationship. And so in this dream, I'm trying to struggle with these keys. I'm trying to get these keys apart. And he's like, come on, Cheryl. Like, it's not that hard. Like, come on. He's just annoying me. You got to get that key off. You got to open up the bag. You got to get it going. And I was so frustrated with him. I was so annoyed by him. And I was struggling with these keys, and I had to pull them off one by one. And I remember thinking in my dream, I'm like, this is what I'm struggling with. These things, all these keys that I have to untangle, this whole bag that I'm trying to open, is all the struggles that I am going through. And I have people yelling at me saying, come on, Cheryl, like, just figure it out. Just get it open. You got to do this. And I was so frustrated with it. And so I'm sitting there, and there were all these, it wasn't just my brother. There was a bunch of people around, people I have no idea who they were. And I'm trying to get these keys off, and suddenly they just start singing the song Majesty to me. They start singing, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. That's how we get over those pains. That's how we can pry off these keys one by one. That's how we can get through it. It's not by when life comes at you and we're trying to untangle it bit by bit. And people are annoying you. People are saying, come on, just get it. Come on. You know how to get over this. You know, this is just what it is. This is how you're supposed to do it. They aren't that helpful, but all we have to do is be lifting up the name of Jesus. That's how we're getting over those things. That's what we live for, church. We live to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what we're talking about today, giving all the glory to God, completely surrendering, completely laying down your life. In all things. Because we talk about that. It's easy to sing, you know. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Where my feet, you know, bring me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Do you know what that really means? Do you know what you're singing? Are you prepared to actually walk that? When we say that we're giving our lives over to Jesus. When we say, I'm all in. I'm going to jump off the edge. You don't know what's over that edge. But are you going to jump off anyway? Are you trusting God? Are you bringing glory to God in all of that? When we talk about laying down our lives for God. And so often we think of that as meaning, you know, like the persecuted church around the world. People who are physically dying day by day, who are physically being imprisoned because of their beliefs in Christ. People who are being thrown out of their homes because of their belief in Christ. And we say, okay, yeah, so if I'm held at gunpoint, I'm going to have to make that decision. But we don't live in a society where that happens. We have that spiritual freedom. We have that religious freedom to be able to talk about God. And so we think, oh, yeah, if I ever get to that point of laying down my life, okay, yeah, that's a decision I'll have to make then. How are you laying down your life now? How are you completely surrendering your life now? Lifting up God's name instead of lifting up your own. Lifting up God's name, bringing him the glory. A dear friend of mine, he's a wonderful guy. He gets to go around and he gets to speak at all these places. He's constantly, you know, he's a pastor and gets to go around speaking. He's done a lot of work. And so this has been forever ago. He's just been going around doing these things. And he recently, somebody came up to him in a coffee shop. He had no idea who this person was. And came up to him in a coffee shop and just saw he was working there. He got his Bible open. And so you could see, you know, that they, you know, obviously a Christian and or at least has some sort of spiritual interest. So he goes up and they said, hey, like, I'm a Christian too. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Like, that's great. And how did you come to know Christ? And they started telling this story. Oh, I was at this conference once. I was at this conference, and what the speaker was saying was just specifically what I needed to hear. And they started describing it, describing the story, describing what they had been talking about. They were like, yeah, it was at this conference, and it was at this year. And then my friend is just sitting there being like, thinking, I was the speaker at that. And they didn't recognize him, but he had that opportunity. He could have said, oh, yeah, like, I was the speaker. I was there. I was that one. But he didn't. Because that would have been taking some of that glory for himself. And instead, he just gave all that glory over to God. It was just like, it was God who was speaking to you that day. It was God who was moving in your heart. It wasn't anything that he got to do. It wasn't what we get to do, guys. It's giving all the glory over to God for what he's done, for who he is. And there are people in the Bible, and we're going to read one in just a second, who laid down their life for God. And God's glory was definitely seen. It's funny how when you're reading through certain, your devotions every day, certain things will stick out to you. I mean, I have a notebook for my devotions where I write down, you know, if any insights that I get. This is the verse, this is the insight. But it's funny how I can do that, you know, every day or every other day or something, but some things stick out more than others. And this is one of those things that stuck out more than others. It was, you know, a few months ago, actually. It's just been coming back to mind again and again. And it's out of Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel 6, we're going to be reading it in a second. A little background to Daniel, if you don't know much about Daniel. Daniel was exiled from his home in Israel. He was part of the royal family. He was brought over to the kingdom of Babylon. And he was one of those special people who was chosen to be trained to be in the royal service in Babylon. He said, okay, you're from the royal family. You've got good blood. We want you to be a part of our court over here. And so we're going to train you up to know our laws, to know our religion, to know our values, our languages, and you're going to become administrators and important people in our kingdom. And God was with Daniel in a huge way. God spoke to him. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And Daniel, because God was with him, Daniel was eventually became the ruler over the entire province of Babylon. He was chief over all of the wise men, those people that seemed very, very, who were in control. And because he was raised up to such a high position, other people began to get jealous. And they said, hey, I want that position. I want to be the ruler. I want to be the one in control of all of this, land. And so they became jealous. And so there's that whole story of they say, okay, well, we can't find anything wrong with him. He's handling his affairs properly. He's, you know, the kingdom's running great, you know, as he's helping to lead. And so the only thing that we're going to be able to catch him in is his religion, because he believes in God. He worships God. And that's the only thing that we're going to be able to capture him in. So they go over to the king, and they say, hey, king, sign this law that says that nobody for the next however many days can pray to anybody, can worship anybody except you. They're lifting up the king. They're saying, okay, king, we're going to see you as this divine being. Nobody is able to pray to any other god except for you right now. And the king likes that idea. He's like, yeah, sure. So he signs the thing. He's not thinking about his number one person, Daniel, who doesn't worship anybody else other than God. And so Daniel, he hears about this, and he, well, that doesn't matter. I'm giving my life to God. I'm giving the glory to God and completely surrendering. I'm going to keep praying to God just as publicly and as normally as I would any other day. And so he goes, and he still prays to God. He opens up his window facing towards Jerusalem, towards his home, and he prays to God 3 times a day, just as he always had. And they see him, of course. And so they go back to the king, and they're just like, hey, king, remember you signed that thing that said nobody else can pray to anybody else but you? Yeah, no, Daniel is praying to somebody else. And the punishment that had been written in there was that they were going to be thrown into a den of lions. If they had worshipped, if they had prayed to anybody else, they were going to be completely destroyed. This den of lions was kept there for that reason, just to destroy anyone who disobeyed the king. And so the king, he likes Daniel. He realizes, ah, shoot, shouldn't have done that. But a signed law is a signed law, and even the king can't go back on that. And so the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. We pick up the story in Daniel 6, verse 16. The king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." The stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the entire night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment, and he couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he cried out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king, both times, was focused on God. Was your God able to save you? Is he powerful enough? Was he able to do that? Two things come from this story. One, Daniel served God faithfully. In the midst of everything, he was giving up his physical life to serve God faithfully. He gave everything for him. Because he was a servant. He was a servant, right? He was just a servant of God. He says, serve God faithfully. He was a servant. A servant is not the one who's in control. A servant is not the one who gets to say, "Hey, my interests are where we're going to go right here." A servant has to follow the interests of his master. And so when God's interest is to worship him and to praise him only, you do that. You serve him faithfully, regardless of the cost. And the second thing that happens, which is what's been standing out for me for the past however many months, was Darius was asking if God was capable, if he was alive, if he was active, if he was a real God who actually intercedes. And God ended up saving Daniel. Yes, because of Daniel. Yes, Daniel was his servant. Yes, Daniel served him faithfully. But I think he also saved him because of his own glory, of his own name. When a king is questioning if this God is really alive, if this God is actually powerful enough, God's going to show him, "Yeah, I'm powerful enough. I am alive. I am active enough." And so he saved him, yes, for Daniel's sake, but almost more so for the sake of his own name, for his own glory, to lift him up. And Darius realized that. When Daniel responded back to him that next morning, he should have been dead. There should have been no response from Daniel at all. And when Daniel responded back saying, "Yeah, my God saved me. My God is powerful enough." In verse 27, the king says, "God rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." God's power is greater than that of your lions. God's power is greater than that of your lions. What lions are you facing today, church? What lions are you facing? What den are you being thrown into that's sealed shut? You can't get out of it. You got to walk through this. What lions are you facing? Because God's power is greater. You are his children. And when we draw near to him in boldness, proudly carrying his name, he defends the honor of his name. He defends the honor of his name, and we get to see that. We get to walk in that. We get to help reveal that to the world around us. We get to see it deep within our own hearts. And there are so many times through the Bible that God defends the honor of his name. When the Israelites were walking throughout the wilderness, and they get to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to talk to God, and he's gone for a long time. He's gone for 40 days. That's over a month, almost a month and a half. He's gone, and they're just like, "This God, we don't know what's happened. We don't know what's happened to this guy. We don't know if, let's make some other gods." And so they make a gold statue, and they're worshiping this gold statue instead. And God is so angry. He had just revealed himself to them. He had just spoken to them. They had audibly heard the voice of God saying the Ten Commandments to them, saying, "Don't worship any other God but me. Don't serve anybody else but me." And here they go and they do that. And so God says to Moses, "Get away from these people because I'm going to destroy them. I know these are my chosen people. I know I've brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt in such power, but I'm going to destroy these people." And Moses prays and he intercedes for them. And this is what he says in Exodus 32:12. He says, "Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them off the face of the earth? He's saying, if you do this, God, if you destroy these people, what are the Egyptians going to say about you? Because they saw that you brought them out in such power. They know that you are leading him, and so that you are leading them. So if you destroy them now, that's going to reflect upon your own name. The nations knew the power of God. The nations had heard about what was happening. They had heard about the miracles that God had done, the plagues that he had sent upon Egypt, how he had split open the Red Sea, and the entire nation had walked across on dry ground. They had heard these things. They knew the power of God. And so in Ezekiel 20, verse 9, God responds back to this. He says, I acted to protect the honor of my name. God didn't destroy the people. I acted to protect the honor of my name. It wasn't for their sake. It was for the honor of his own name. I will not allow shame to be brought on my name among the surrounding nations who saw me reveal myself by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Or what about Hezekiah? Hezekiah, Sennacherib, he's the king of Assyria. He's coming to destroy and attack Jerusalem, the capital of Judah at that time. He's coming to attack them, and he sends some messengers on ahead. And they say these words over in 2 Kings, verse 18, 32. He comes over, and they're mocking. They're mocking God. They're saying, we're coming to destroy you. And they say, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What happened to the gods of Hamath and Arpad? What happened to the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? What god of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? He's mocking God. What do you think God's going to do about that? He's going to defend the honor of his name. And without any single Israelite going out there and fighting against that army, God completely destroys them. God goes out that night and sends an angel of death amongst that camp, and he kills so many of their soldiers, and they're forced to flee. They're forced to return back because God will not be mocked. God will not allow the honor of his name to be defamed. In the fiery furnace, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, say, we are not going to bow down to that gold statue that we're supposed to bow down to. The king is commanding this, and if not, we're going to be thrown into a furnace that's been heated 7 times hotter than normal. But we're not going to. We're going to give up our lives. We're going to give all of the glory and honor over to God. And God rescued them because they stood up for him. David and Goliath. Goliath is going out and he's defying the armies of the living God. And David says, as he goes out, he says, the Lord rescued me from the claws of lions and bears. He was out a shepherd. He rescued me from them. He's going to rescue me from this Philistine. And that's exactly what God did. Because when we say God's going to do this, God is here. We believe we are children of God. He's going to defend the honor of his name. Jehoshaphat, when an army comes against him, God fought for them. They, again, didn't have to lift a single sword to fight. God destroyed. God said, don't be discouraged by this mighty army, by this battle is not yours, it's God's. So take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory, because it was God who was fighting. God defends the honor of his name. All throughout the Bible, God is defending the honor of his name until we get to Matthew. And Jesus is hanging upon a cross. He's being mocked. He's been completely humiliated. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, Jesus is nailed upon that cross, stuck there. And the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders were mocking Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he's the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, we'll believe in him. He trusted in God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the son of God. They're mocking God. First, they've killed him, and now they're mocking him, saying, you're not powerful enough. You're not capable enough to come down from that cross. You're not loved enough by God. And in all those other times when God's name was mocked, he defended himself. But the one time that he did not defend the honor of his name, he was dying upon a cross for us. He didn't defend the honor of his name. He said, no, I'm suffering this right now for them. It's not about me right now. It's about them. It's about us, church. It's about Chauvin. He left his glorious side. The glory of God was willingly laid down. The glory of God There's so many passages that talks about the brilliance of the glory of God. In Exodus 24, verse 10, the elders of Israel are meeting with God. They have a supper with God. There they saw God of Israel at Mount Sinai. Under his feet, it seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. Brilliant, beautiful. Over in Revelation 1, verse 12, John has this revelation of Jesus in heaven. And he explains it like this: the glory of God. I turned to see who was speaking to me, and I saw 7 gold lampstands. And I saw someone in the middle of the lampstands who was like the Son of Man. And he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. And he held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. He is seeing the glory of God. And when John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. He was so overcome by this. But God laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. The glory of God. This is the one that the angels are praising, the ones that heaven is filled with his glory, singing his praises. In Revelation 7, verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the 4 living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground to worship God. They sang, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. They are lifting him up. They are giving him all the glory. They are praising him, giving everything over to God. That is the God that we know. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who died for us. And so that is the God that we live for him. Because when we know him, we live for him. We've surrendered our lives over to him. If you call yourself a Christian today, you've surrendered your life over to God. And so when you know him, you live for him. And because we live for him, we serve him. And through serving him and bearing his name, giving him all the credit and honor, we're lifting him up and bringing him glory. And bringing him glory sometimes means that we have to die to ourselves, because it's complete surrender. Every time that Jesus said, when he was talking about his name in the Gospels, when he said, for my name's sake, defending the honor of my name, for my name's sake, every time he was mentioning that, it was always referring to us being hated because of him. You will be hated for my name's sake. The world will turn against you for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Do you bear the name of Jesus this morning? Has Jesus rescued you? Has he saved you? Then we're dying to ourselves, church. Because in Jesus, the glory of God was revealed in human form. And this blows my mind. It brought me to tears yesterday as I was thinking of this. The glory of God was revealed in human form. In John 1, verse 14, John writes, so the Word, God, Jesus, the Word became human and made his home among us. God's home is with us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. They saw the glory of God in Jesus, physically before him, physically seeing Jesus. They saw the glory of God. And now we can't physically see Jesus. We can't physically touch him. We can't physically hear him. We can't physically see him. So how do we see the glory of God? It's revealed through the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to bring me glory by telling you about the future. Wait in Jerusalem. He tells them later in Acts, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us, and we live for him. His glory is now revealed through the Holy Spirit that lives in us, church. God's glory is revealed through you. What does that mean? What does that look like in your life? God's glory is revealed through you. Yes, his glory is revealed in creation. Yes, his glory is revealed how he is going to reveal himself, because he is God and he can reveal it however he wants to. But his glory is most tangibly seen, most physically felt, most easily recognizable within you. What does that look like in your world? What does that look like? That his glory, that responsibility, that power. Church, that's what we live for. It's easy to say we live for God. We live for God. We live for God. Yes. That's exactly what it is. You live for God. You don't live for the things of this world. You don't live for your family even. Yes, those things are important, but you live for God most importantly. Because the Holy Spirit comes in and he takes over our actions. He takes over our words. He takes over our thoughts and our decisions. He gives us the power to please God. His will be done. Church, are you willing to pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10? May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will going to be done on earth? By us doing his will, lived out through us. What's God's will versus your will? Is there a power struggle? Are you fighting God for the steering wheel? When you're sitting there in that car, this is sitting there with God in the direction of your life, and you're fighting him, saying, okay, God, I want to go this way, and you're telling me to go this way, but this way looks better, and I don't want to go that way. Are you giving him that control? Are you saying, thy will be done? Or perhaps you have given God that steering wheel, and you're just sitting there in the passenger seat, and you're like, all right, God, you got this. Take care of it. Yep, we're going your way. We got it. Yep, wherever you want to go. But you're sitting there with the roadmap, and you're advising God, hey, well, this route looks better. What about that way? Let's go that way instead. And you're advising God, saying, no, yeah, no, you're in control. But what about this route? This looks interesting. How about we go that way? Or have you completely surrendered and you just throw everything aside, put your feet up on the dash and just go along for the ride? Saying, God, yeah, you take me where you want me to go. Yeah, we're going to go through that valley. We're going to go through that dark spot. All right. You're here. You're driving. You're in control of this thing. Because that's what it means when we give our lives to him. When we surrender. When we live for him like he lived for us. Because church, Christ lived this entire life for us. He didn't live it for himself as God, as he rightfully could have. He lived it for us. And so guys, can we be the only ones to ask something of God? Can he not ask something of us? Because Christ surrendered. He lived his whole life as an example to teach us, to be mocked for us, to die for us. God died for us. You think you're suffering? I'm not belittling that, but he suffered far more. For he was tortured, he was mocked, he was humiliated. He was completely cut off from God so that we don't have to be cut off from him. Can we be the only ones that ask something of God? Because we ask him all the time. We ask him for things all the time. I asked my youth a couple weeks ago to write down, this is what I was talking to God about today. I gave them the opportunity, maybe nothing. I'm just write out. It's completely anonymous. Throw it in a bucket. So often what they had talked to God about was asking him for something. Asking him for guidance, asking him for safety, asking him to bless the food, asking him to be with them. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're going to ask something of God, who's already given everything to us, who's already surrendered his life over to us, can he not ask something of you? Can he not ask something of me? And can we not do it? Can he not ask for our entire lives in the same way that he gave his entire life for us? In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul is pleading with the church in Rome. He says, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you, because of everything that he went through and suffered. Because of all of that he did for you, can you not give your bodies to God? Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. We don't really understand the concept of sacrifice anymore, but a sacrifice requires a lot. It's a sacrifice. Back in those times, it would mean to literally die. Something was going to die to give a sacrifice. If we're a living and holy sacrifice, well, something in us has got to die. Something about us has got to die. Let them be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. This is truly the way to worship him. And in Galatians 2, verse 28, he says the same thing. I've been crucified with Christ. and I no longer live. Christ was crucified, that killed, dead, no breath in him. He surrendered himself. He gave up of himself. And so when we say, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. It's not Cheryl anymore, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And you say, but Cheryl, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know the sufferings that I'm dealing with. You don't know how difficult it is. I got to take care of myself. I've got responsibilities. I have to take care of my job. I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of what's going on. I've got responsibilities. I can't just throw caution to the wind and be like, God, you know, take me wherever. Why can't you? Yes, I'm not belittling. I'm not discrediting those struggles. I, for one, know that they are there. In the past 3 weeks, I'm telling you, I've been there, guys. I know what that's like. But I also know what it is to be a living sacrifice. Can we get our minds off of the things of this world and on to eternity? Because these things, however important they are, and I know they are, I know the struggles are real, I know some of your stories, I know what it is you're going through, I understand. But these things are all so temporary. And Christ gave up far more for you. And if God can ask, if we can ask something of God, can he not ask something of us? God has plans for your life. We know he's in control. His will is good. And it may seem harsh, guys, but it's all about him. It's all about him. When we say, God, I surrender over to you. My life is completely for you. I'm going to be an all-in person who jumps off the edge. Yeah, that's not about us at all. That's not about me. Cheryl is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when the Holy Spirit is living in you and working and doing his will, that's the way to live. That's our purpose. You want to find your purpose in life? You're struggling with the confusion of everything? That's your purpose. There's a purpose for your week. Live for God. Live completely surrendered to God. Paul recognized the harshness of this in Philippians 2, verse 17. He's saying, you know, guys, I've given my life to building up the church, to going around preaching about Christ, and you guys are my reward. I'm seeing God working in you, the work that I have done. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life. He says, Philippians 2:17, I rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. Our life poured out like a liquid offering. There's just nothing left in there. What would it mean to come to the end of yourself? But we know that God is constantly filling us up again. Constantly filling us up. And so it's like that emptying of ourself, that pouring out of that liquid offering will never go dry because we're constantly being energized and restored by him. We devote our lives to bringing him glory. So what would it look like for you to live a life totally surrendered to God? What would that look like? To live a life that's entirely dedicated to bringing him glory. How would your job life be different? How would your social life be different? It's a tough one for me. Well, how would your family life be different? If your life was totally surrendered to God, what would your devotional life be like? How would that be different? If you were completely surrendered to bringing God glory, what would your prayer life look like? How would those random moments throughout the day when you're running here, there, and everywhere, if you were totally surrendered to God, what would that look like? How would it be different? What would that mean? Would you care less about your image and how you're coming across? Would you be more bold in speaking up for him? Would your time of devotions be more intentional? Would it increase the hunger for truth, that hunger for filling up your soul with the things of God, of meeting with God? How would your devotional life be different? Would your prayers be less about you, be less about everything but him? Would it be more about him? As you're praying for your neighbors, as you're praying for the world, are you seeing God? Are you asking for God's glory to be shown through that? Do you fit into that? How are your conversations with God changed? If your life is totally surrendered to him, would you be less concerned about the interests of the world more focused on the things of heaven, on the things of God? Would you work less at building up your own kingdom, which is going to fade? We work so hard in this life. Get from here to there, build up more. Would we care less about our own kingdom, our own name, and focus wholeheartedly on partnering with the Holy Spirit to build up the kingdom of God, which is eternal? What does that look like? Would your conversation with people be less about being in control, being the top dog, being like, yeah, I understand you're in a conflict with somebody, being like, okay, no, this is the way it's going to go? Would you give up those things? Would your conversation be less about you, be less about all of that, and be more about letting God be in control? Even if it's at your own expense, church, when we're laying down our lives, it's got to cost us something. But it's all for God. It's all for God's glory. And that glory is constantly poured back into us. That glory lives within us, within the Holy Spirit. Would you take less credit for things that you say and do? And would you encourage others, when you encourage others, instead give that credit over to God, just like my friend did before? Would you care less about receiving recognition for everything? Let God be the one who's visible. Would you not seek out the well done from other people around you? Even when you say, yeah, well, I did that. I'm doing this. Can you not, you know, appreciate that? Can you not show me that? Would you care less about that and more about receiving that well done from God? Would you lift him up in your struggles and proclaim that he is good? Just like Job, when life fell apart completely, he was left with nothing. And in the midst of that situation, he still proclaimed God's goodness. He still said, yeah, God, you're in control. I don't understand this. And he questioned God really hard. And we questioned God really hard, saying, I don't understand. But God, in the midst of it all, I'm living for you. I'm proclaiming that you are good. The glory is going to you, not to me. God, guys, that is our testimony, the power of our testimony. I have witnessed this with God. God is doing this in me. And in Revelation 12, it says that we defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. What lions are you facing? How's Satan coming at you? Because Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they would be afraid to die. May not be a physical death that we're going to go through, church, but when we give our lives completely over to God, something's got to die, because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But God's not going to just leave us there. He's not going to just say, all right, yeah, you're dying. Thanks for the suffering. No, he comes alongside of us. And he gives us that strength. He gives us that intimacy, that closeness with him. He lifts us up. And guys, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but those times that I am just pouring myself out, where I'm like, God, I just really need somebody to pour into me right now, but I'm going to give everything over to you. I've got to do this. This is what you want me to do. In those times, when I get to see God working, when I get to see God active, when I get to hear that people are coming to Christ, when I get to hear that there are healings, when I get to hear about how God is speaking to you through the word, speaking to you in prayer, when I get to hear those things, that fills me up. And I no longer care about, okay, well, I needed this and I wanted to, you know, spend time with this person, go out, whatever it is. It doesn't become about me anymore. It becomes, I get filled up by hearing what God is doing, because God is constantly pouring back in. Worship team, if you want to come up, we're going to worship again in just a moment here. God would willingly be crucified again, if that's what it takes for you. Just you. God would willingly be crucified again. Go through that horror, go through that pain, go through the abandonment from God, if that's what it took. So if he's willing to do that, what are you willing to do for God? How much are you willing to lift him up? How much do you desire that his glory be spread across this land? How much do you desire to see God reigning above all and having a life completely surrendered over, saying, God, I don't know what this road trip is going to look like, but you're in charge. Roadmap is thrown out. Just take me. Take me, God. There are going to be moments when it's hard, church. I'm a living testimony of that right now. There are going to be moments when it's hard. it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him. He's going to ask something of you. What is he asking of you? If God is truly the most important relationship that you have, well, then let it show. Don't care about what it may cost you or what others may say, what it may look like to other people, because actually they're going to be seeing somebody that is totally sold out to God. Somebody that they say, God is alive and active. God's glory is revealed in that person. God's glory is revealed through you, church. Guys, it's a huge responsibility. His glory is revealed through you. The people around you in the grocery store, wherever you may be at work, if you're passing people on the street, they're seeing God through you. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Church, would you stand with me? Church, would we glorify him now? It's easy to do that on a Sunday morning, right? Because we're surrounded by people who are glorifying him. We are surrounded in this place that is intentionally set aside for him, in this moment that we have set aside for him. But church, we're going to worship him now. We're going to glorify him and lift him up now. But can this just be a precursor to what's coming this week? When you're lifting up God in every area of your life, saying, Cheryl has died. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Church, as we worship, spend time talking to him about that. Asking him, God, what are you asking of me? Because I ask you for things all the time. So what are you asking of me? What are you asking of me? Let this be a moment, church, when you jump in. Jump all in when you take that step and make this a place of glorifying him right now in preparation for glorifying him this week. And church, if you feel so bold, if you feel so led, just as a way to rededicate, as a way to say, God, I am all in. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know what the struggle is going to be through all of this, but I want to glorify you. You are the one I'm going to glorify. Church, I want you to just come to the front here. Lift a hand as an act of saying, God, I'm completely surrendered. It's not me anymore. It's not me. I've been living for me. There are moments when we live for us, God. Guys, that's what we do. We're human. But it says an act, church, just come here and worship before him and say, God, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's all about you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you defend the honor of your name. That your power is greater than that of our lions, Lord. God, that we get to know you. We get to have a life completely surrendered to you. And God, that you fill us up and you meet us there. And God, you're going to take us down that road. You're going to take us along that path that we may not understand at times. But God, it's going to be good because it's your will. Thy will be done, Lord. God, may your will be done here in this church. May your will be done here in each one of our lives, God. Lord, take over, and Lord, as we do so, may we see you completely changing this region, completely changing our hearts, completely changing our devotional walk, completely changing our families and our schools and our workplaces. God, may we see you take over, because Lord, it's all for you. That's our purpose, God. Our purpose is to bring you praise, because your purpose as you lived amongst this walk was to die for us. So God, if you've done that, Lord, we no longer live. Holy Spirit, have your way in these next few moments. Have your way, God. Speak to us. Holy God, speak to us. Because, God, you're here. Your Holy Spirit is deep within us, Lord. We don't live for ourselves. Your glory is revealed through us. So, Father, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.